As I was studying scripture this week, believe it or not, music popped into my head. Music is always running through my head. And this particular song kept running through my head. I'm going to read the lyrics, and when we get to the end, let's see if you can finish the lyric for me. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord! You got it. That was written by country singer Hank Williams way back in 1947. He was in the back seat of his car on his way home from a concert. His mother was driving. I don't know how old he was, but he saw the airport beacon. Classic. Some other people were Bill Monroe, Merle Haggard, Willie Nelson, the Nitty Gritty Dirt Band, a collaboration with Johnny Cash, Jerry Lee Lewis and Carl Perkins, and even more recently, Josh Turner and our own David Crowder. So why am I singing I Saw the Light in my head? Because today's message from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is about the light of the gospel. And I hope you notice that theme in our worship songs this morning. And I hope you can say, I saw the light. Our current series, if you're just joining us, is Strength in Suffering. And we're going through the gospel book or the gospel letter of 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth for the second or third time. It's recorded for us as the second letter because this is the one that's in our Bible, but we believe Paul had to write to them several times because they had all kinds of troubles, and they are not unlike churches of today. There were struggles between people in the church. There were struggles with different doctrines, and we find in this letter strength in our relationship in Jesus Christ, because we realize that there is suffering in the Christian life. Everything is not easy when you give your life to Jesus. In fact, Jesus said there will be trials. It's going to be hard, but the good news, the gospel, is that the Spirit will be with you. God sends His Spirit when we trust Jesus as our Savior, and we are strengthened, and we are called to encourage each other. So we shouldn't be surprised by that suffering. Because in that suffering, in our weakness, our strength in Jesus Christ, our faith in Him, grows even stronger and more powerful than ever. So if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a Bible in front of you if you didn't bring one. And if you don't have one at home, you are welcome to bring that home with you. I'm going to take that straw out so I'm ready to get this when I need it. I don't know what I did wrong. Oh. There's a plug on the end. How sneaky. I've never seen that before. Okay. Just to make my life exciting. Oh, that's good. Okay. Sorry. I have water, and there is a water fountain out there if you need it. So, we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you that we can see the light. We can see the sun again after the smoke has been passing by us. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over those who are continuing to fight those fires, for those who are struggling with breathing from the smoke. But we just thank you, Lord, for clearing the skies up today, for giving us beautiful weather that we can be out to worship you, to know that you are still in control even when we have difficulties and trials. Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, help us to have ears that are listening to your word, that we have minds that can stay in tune and stay focused on what we hear. And Lord, most of all, we pray for hearts that are soft, that we would be willing to hear what your Spirit has for us in your word, and that we would be willing to change the ways that we think, the ways we speak, the things we do, because your word is truth. Your word is powerful and life-changing. And so, Lord, let us be hearers of your word, but also let us be doers as we head out through the rest of this week. Lord, I thank you for each one that is here this morning, and I pray that your word and your gospel would be clear as I bring it from your word. In Christ's name, amen. So if you like taking notes, the back of the bulletin has a place where you can jot down some things. If you're watching with us online, good morning. We are on today's sermon is right on the homepage of our website, dunkirkbaptist.org. You might be on YouTube, but if you go to the website and you pull up that, you can also find an outline for today's message. So let me read these first six verses, and then we will dig into God's word. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So first of all, we see that we are courageous. Verse 1 starts with a therefore. So of course, that means we need to look and see what it is. We need to look back at the verse before it and see what the context is. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, if you just look back one verse, it says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This was our verse last month. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of believers, transforming us a little at a time, one degree to another, into the image, into the glory of Christ, because we have this mystery, which is totally by the mercy of God. That means that we've done nothing good ourselves to deserve this ministry. In fact, we should be punished and remain separated from God because of our sin. But instead, God shows us mercy. He gave Paul and his companions a ministry of the new covenant. We talked about that the last 2 weeks. The new covenant compared to the old covenant. But for those of you that weren't here, the old covenant was based on the law of Moses, the sacrificial system. And it pointed ahead to a coming Messiah, one who would bring complete forgiveness and salvation, not just temporary. Every time you brought a sacrifice, your sins were forgiven, but you had to keep bringing more sacrifices. God said, the Messiah is coming. One is coming who will make things right, who will bring peace. And when Jesus died on the cross, he sacrificially paid for our sins with his blood. But then he gloriously rose again and offers us eternal life. So our salvation is based on God's mercy, and it has nothing to do with our ability to obey rules or to earn our forgiveness. Instead, it's only by God's grace. It's a gift that we have salvation. And so Paul says, we don't lose heart. We're not afraid of what people can do to us. We don't give up when things become more difficult. We don't let unjust criticism of others keep us from going on. We don't let the lack of thanks or kindness stop us. When things don't go our way, we don't take our Bibles and go home. Instead, Paul says, we are courageous. We don't cave to cultural pressures and say, just as long as you love other people and love God, it doesn't matter what church you go to or what Bible you follow. We don't agree that you can be Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or just love nature and still be right with God, because the Bible is very clear that there is only one way to heaven. There's only one way to have peace with God. There's only one way to have eternal life. And Jesus made this bold truth statement in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way." the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And today, in our culture of wanting to accept everyone's ideas and everybody's thoughts, people say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. He was a kind man. We can follow his teachings too. We'll listen to everybody. But if you really listen to Jesus, he says, there's only one way. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus loved everyone and he offered salvation to everyone, but he said, this is the way to really know God. You have to trust in me as your Savior. So what's the opposite of losing heart? It's being strong and courageous. God tells his people who are serving, and especially those who are leading, to be strong and courageous. And of course, we just finished the book of Joshua, and we saw that showing up over and over again. Deuteronomy 31, Joshua 1, Joshua 10, 1 Chronicles 22, 28, 32, Daniel 10. God is speaking to Moses, God is speaking to Joshua, God is speaking to David as leaders. And he says, be strong and courageous. In Psalm 73, 26, David wrote, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Are you strong and courageous? Some days we don't feel like it, but God's word says, be strong and courageous. Be bold. Proclaim the good news. Don't worry about what people are going to say in response to that. As Paul encouraged Timothy, a young man, a young pastor in ministry, with these words in 2 Timothy 1, 6-7, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. If you've been feeling spiritually weak or afraid to share your faith, if you've been feeling like you're unable to serve in the church because you don't have it all together, welcome to the club. I stand in front of you every day, and those of you that have talked to me anytime off the pulpit know that I don't have it all together. And yet God has called me to share the good news, to preach the word. So there is a place for you in this church to serve, because God tells us we're all part of a body, and every part of the body functions differently, doing something different that God has equipped you to do. So rekindle your fire. Use that power, that love, that self-control, and do the work of the gospel. Not only is Paul and his followers, are they courageous? But he calls us to be courageous. And then we see Paul using the words renounce and refuse. There's a bunch of unfamiliar words, or maybe just less familiar words, that we don't use all the time. So we're going to define a couple of them. Renounce means to formally state or to give up or abandon a claim or a right or possession. Like when Prince Harry of England renounced his position as Duke in the House of Windsor back in 2020. Can you believe it was 6 years ago already? He and his wife and family now live in California. They're living the California dream, and they gave up royalty to do that. That's interesting, right? They didn't like all of the trappings. They didn't like people fawning over them and following them. So they went to California to be stars. Well, kind of like our version of royalty, right, in America? But anyway, he renounced the throne. That was the point of that illustration. And then the word underhanded shows up. And that means something that is done secretly or in a dishonest way. And as I looked up the origin of that word, it meant not showing your knuckles. So you're like hiding something in your hand. And then recently, or at least over the last 50 years, it's used in baseball to talk about hiding your pitch. I never knew how to throw a ball that way, but hiding your pitch in your glove so your hand is not visible and you're pitching sneakily, right? Secretly, so the guy at the plate doesn't know what the ball is going to do. It's underhanded. We usually think of it as dishonest. Someone's hiding something. Someone's keeping it from us. So when Paul says we renounce, it means we clearly do not accept the disgraceful or dishonest ways of carrying out ministry. We refuse to be cunning or sneaky, and we're not going to tamper with God's word. We're not going to confuse its meaning. We're not going to leave things out. We won't interpret the Bible incorrectly to make it say what we want it to. In 2 Timothy 4, as Paul continues to write to Timothy, he's a mentor to this young pastor, and he says, "Preach the word of God faithfully. Clearly explain the truth. Correct wrong understandings and invite people to follow Jesus and to obey the word." So why is he warning him? The next verses say, there's a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but with itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Itching ears is an interesting way of saying that. I want my ears to hear something soothing. I don't want them to be prickled or think something like, oh, I have to respond to this. No, I just want to hear, you're a good person. God loves you. There are churches, unfortunately, around us, right in this community, who misquote and misinterpret God's word to present a false gospel of prosperity. They show off their own wealth and success and say, see, here's the example of what it looks like if you only believe enough. If you only give enough to our ministry, then God will bless you when you empty your wallet. This is underhanded, and it is purposely deceptive. There are also churches in our area who preach short, uplifting messages. They play lots of upbeat music. It makes you feel like you're doing something good. You did your hour of religious service. You feel better about yourself. And the goal sometimes is just filling seats with as many people as you can, with lots of extra services. And they may not ask people to give until it hurts, but if you have a lot of people giving even just a little, they can benefit from that. This also is deceptive and underhanded. Our aim at First Baptist Church is to preach the gospel clearly, truthfully, so that in the preaching, in the teaching, even in our fellowship time together, that God's word is clear. We're preaching all of it, teaching all of it. And you know, I never preach short messages. I'm not doing that just to counter that, but I think there's just so much here that I have a hard time making it short. That is the only way that I can have a clear conscience before God, is to say, I want to preach all of God's word, the hard parts, the parts that are soothing, the parts that are condemning, the parts that I need to hear to say, oh, that's not what I'm doing. I'm doing the wrong thing. God's calling me to something else. So I don't want you to just feel better about yourself. I want you to know that God loves you and that he has placed his life on the line for you, that Jesus died on the cross for you. That's how much he loves you. But then he calls you to something so much better than the life you're living now. He's calling you to something so much bigger, a purpose in glorifying God in every part of your life. That's a life worth living. And along the way, there is going to be joy, and there's also going to be difficulty. There are going to be people who want to hear what you have to share, and there are going to be people who say, keep that to yourself. But we're called to be bold and to proclaim that good news. So why is Paul making these strong statements? Why does these kind of sound so defensive? If you are here with us for the beginning of this series, you know that Paul and Timothy and Titus were being attacked. They're being criticized by people in the city of Corinth because of their ministry. There are Judaizers, who we talked about last week, who were telling everybody you have to follow all of the Jewish traditions and customs to be a real Christian. There were false teachers. There were people posing as apostles and trash-talking Paul's character. his motive, and his ministry. Many of these men were trying to take advantage of those churches and take advantage of new believers to make some money for themselves, to make fame. So Paul is saying there's a distinction between what these people are telling you and what I'm sharing with you. Underhanded, cunning, deceptive practices, that's not us. We're not taking advantage of you. We're not tricking people into emptying their pockets. We're not messing around with the true gospel just to get bigger crowds or to get rich. In the end of verse 2, he says, we are openly declaring the truth. By the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We are preaching, we are teaching. Nothing here is false or sneaky. We have no ulterior motives. There's another word here that we maybe want to define, and that is the word commend. He said, we commend ourselves. We have words like recommend or commendation. Officially, commend means to provide evidence, to demonstrate, to clearly state a person's character or their positive actions. So a police officer, a firefighter, someone in the military might be awarded a commendation for carrying out their duties under dangerous situations, or maybe for putting their lives at risk to help other people. So that's a commendation. You've heard that phrase. They get an award, they're highlighted in front of the community. The other word is recommend. So when a friend asks if you know a good plumber, you might say, yes, Mario and Luigi, they've been stopping our leaking pipes for years. I would recommend them wholeheartedly. Paul says, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He's telling them that our words and our actions are out there for everyone, even for God, to see and to hear. And as you hear them, your own conscience is clearly telling you that we are legitimate. We are honorable in our ministry. So as you hear all of these other people talking about us, think clearly about what we've done and what we've said, and you'll realize that we really are the real deal. We're in this for your benefit. We want to share the good news. Verse 3 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It's because that person is still an unbeliever. They don't understand. They don't accept the gospel because they're still dead in their sins. And verse 4 says, the God, lowercase God, of this world, talking about the devil, has blinded their minds. Jesus has used a similar name for the devil in John 12. He says, now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. In Ephesians 2:2, the devil is called the prince of the power of the air. And this may sound kind of confusing because you've heard me say God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He's in complete control. So how can the devil be called the God or the ruler of this world? Well, when this former angel rebelled against God, when he put himself up there as better than God, the devil was thrown out of heaven along with about a third of the angels who followed him. The devil is not all-powerful. He is not present everywhere. He is not all-knowing like God. He's limited to being just one place at a time. Excuse me. But the devil and demons, his followers, are at work here in the world to keep people from knowing the real God and from accepting Jesus as Savior. In Revelation 12:9, he's called the deceiver of the whole world. His lies sound good, and most people believe that they're just fine without God because they are blind to the truth. So Paul is explaining that people may hear the gospel, but if they don't become followers of Jesus, it's not because he preached a wrong gospel or shared the message in the wrong way. It's because many people are still in the dark and they're kept from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ. But by God's grace, the Holy Spirit brings life to dead hearts. He makes blind eyes see. He makes deaf ears hear the conviction of the gospel. So when you hear me talk about your sin and knowing that that separates you from God, if you're feeling like, yes, I need to do something about that sin needs to be forgiven, and I've tried everything and I still feel terrible, that means you are being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has opened your eyes, and spiritually you can see the truth. I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I can't do anything about it myself. Good works, being kind, being generous with other people, none of those things can save us. The only thing that can save us is Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sins that you couldn't pay yourself. And when he rose again, he was victorious over sin. He offers us new life. He offers us eternal life, peace with God. That's the good news. So if you're hearing that this morning and you've never trusted him as Savior, you've seen the light. Now it's your opportunity to respond and say, yes, I want to choose Jesus as my Savior. I don't want to try and keep doing this all by myself. I want to be part of his family. So let's wrap this up with a final point. Paul says, we proclaim the light. Listen to those last four verses again. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel, the glory of Christ, the image of God shining light into darkness. So let's just unpack that a little bit. First of all, the Bible reveals to us that there is one God in three distinct persons. Depending on what church you've been to, you can probably say this and you have motions to go with it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John 3:16, probably the most common verse that people know in the Bible, is for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4:14 says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we've seen the Father, we've seen the Son, we've seen the Spirit. Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus Christ, the Son, is the exact image of the invisible God. And Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. John 12:46 and 8:12, Jesus said, I came into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me would not remain in the darkness, but will have the light of life, that spiritual life. So the Bible uses darkness as a metaphor, as a symbol for spiritual blindness, not understanding the truth that there really is a God. Even though we can't see him, we can see what he's done. He's created an amazing earth and universe for us. We can learn. We're also blinded to the truth that we're separated from him by our sin, and we can't save ourselves. We're blind to the fact that we can only be forgiven or set free from sin by trusting in Jesus Christ, in his sacrificial death and resurrection for our salvation. If someone has never heard the gospel, they can't believe. So someone needs to proclaim the gospel, and that's what Paul is saying. We're not proclaiming anything from ourselves. Our preaching, our teaching is not something clever that we just came up with to make you feel better. We proclaim Christ as Lord, and we are just your servants for the sake of Jesus. This is Paul's heart as an apostle. I'm here to serve you, which is exactly what Jesus said. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Then Paul closes this section quoting from the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Paul rephrases this to say, "Let light shine out of darkness." The God who said that, the same Creator God, has shown the light spiritually into our dark hearts so that we could know and have a knowledge of God's glory by seeing the face of Jesus. The glory of God means knowing his character, knowing what he's like, the invisible God made visible to us. That's how Jesus glorified his Father. He said, "Everything that I do is for my Father's glory." As he performed miracles, he said, "This is not me, it's for the glory of the Father." Everyone who knew Jesus, who heard him preach and teach, who were healed by his hands, even those who argued and mocked him and those who crucified him were looking at the face of God. The Roman centurion who stood at the foot of the cross looked up and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." He recognized him when he looked in his face. And Paul says, "This is the source of my ministry in the gospel. It's because my heart was exposed to the light." Paul literally was blinded by a light as he was traveling on the road with his companions. He was out to kill more Christians. He thought that was the most important thing he could do with his life. Get rid of this false religion. And as he was on the road to Damascus, a bright light from heaven shone on him, and he was blinded. And he said, "Who is it, Lord?" He knew it was something supernatural, something spectacular. "Who is it, Lord?" And Jesus answered, "It's me. It's Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. As you have persecuted my followers, you've been persecuting me." And Paul remained blind until he met Peter and God let his eyes be opened. And he saw the light. He saw the truth that Jesus really was the Messiah. He really was the Son of God, come to save the world. His heart was exposed to the light, and because of that, he confessed his own sin, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And now he knew God, and he said, "Now I can boldly preach the good news of salvation." He's not just reading lines that someone else wrote. He's not sharing someone else's story or reading from their diary. The light of the gospel had shone in his own heart, and that was his testimony. "Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. He took me from an angry person who was out trying to kill followers of him to someone who's boldly proclaiming his name. And I don't care what happens to me. I just want people to know the good news." Have you seen the light? The only way you can really know God, the only way you can be truly forgiven, the only way you can have peace with God and a hope for eternity is the light of the gospel shining in you and letting you see that you can't do it on your own. You need Jesus. You need God in your life. I can't take credit for our church lighthouse logo because it was here before I came 9 years ago, but I love that symbol. Of course, we have the famous historical lighthouse down at Point Gratiot, But this church has been a faithful source of the gospel, sharing the light of the gospel for almost 200 years. This church was founded in 1830, not this building, but First Baptist Church of Dunkirk, the very first church in the city of Dunkirk. And the gospel has been proclaimed since 1830. So 2030, which is 4 years away, 3.5 years, if you want to count that way, we can celebrate that historical event. And I hope that if Jesus hasn't returned first, that you'll all be here with me and we can celebrate that exciting thing. This church has stood for the gospel, has been like a lighthouse, shining the light in our community, letting people know who Jesus is and who God is. A couple of takeaway questions for you this morning. The first one is, have you grown weary or afraid? Have you lost heart? My encouragement to you from God's word this morning is, don't give up. God encourages us to be strong and courageous in our ministry and in sharing the gospel. So keep it up. Maybe someone has told you flat out, I don't want to hear this from you. Maybe it's a family member that you've said, I've been praying for you. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know this peace I have. And they said, I've heard it enough. Stop sharing it. And I'm not saying keep annoying that person, but keep praying for that person and keep showing them love. Because as you do that, they're going to see the face of God. You will glorify your Father and Jesus, your Savior, as you just continue to lovingly care for that person. And when you have opportunities, tell them what God has done in your life. That's your testimony. And that's something that is unique, just like Paul. This is my story. So share your story. Don't feel like you have nothing to share. Tell people what happened when you met Jesus and how your life has changed. We have a picnic next week, and I've asked for volunteers to share a testimony. There's a gospel testimony, which is what happened when you got saved, but there's also the testimony of, guess what happened last week? God saved me from this, or this is what happened in my life. I saw God at work here or there in that person. So I hope that there is a line as long as Russell Joy Park waiting to share something good that God has done in your life. So be ready next week to share something. We also have a place where you can ask for your favorite songs to be sung, so you can share that with us. Have your eyes been opened to the light, to the good news? You've heard the gospel clearly this morning. I hope you've heard it several times. And if you've come to the point where you believe that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, the next step is to actually turn to Jesus. And a simple way that someone came up with of describing it is ABC. A is admit. Admit that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you have made mistakes. You've fallen short of God's standards. And the Bible says everyone requires forgiveness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So the first step is to admit that you're a sinner. If you think that you are perfect and you've done nothing wrong in your entire life, I'd like to meet you, because I've never met a single person who can say that honestly. Even if your mom says you're the best person in the world, she's still going to remember the time that you disobeyed, the things that you did that were wrong. And the Bible calls those sin, doing the wrong thing. So admitting that you are a sinner, I hope we can all do that. The second one is to believe in your heart. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose again from the dead. I'm not asking you to believe in a myth. I'm asking you to believe in a historical fact. There are more eyewitnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection, hundreds of them. There are more documents written about that than about George Washington crossing the Delaware, right? So we all know that that happened, right? Whether or not he was standing in front of the boat like this, you know, like Captain Morgan, you know, don't know that he was really doing that in a rowboat, because he was a smart guy. But We all believe that he crossed the Delaware River, right? I've been to that place in New Jersey and Pennsylvania and seen how far apart it is. He snuck across and he attacked the British in the morning. We all know that that happened, right? There are fewer documents that support that that happened than there are saying that Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross and in 3 days rose again. You're believing an historical fact. And if you still don't believe that, you can see evidence of what God has done. If you look at the people in this room, if you talk to any of them, you're going to see people with joy in their lives, people whose lives have been turned upside down because they met Jesus. Their old lives have been turned into something new, and they have hope for the future. Scripture says in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that clear cut in the Bible. If you believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and you declare Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And the third one is to confess or to choose. Openly confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Make him Lord of your life. Say, I want to follow you the rest of my life. If you call yourself a Christian, which a lot of people in our country do, people will say, yes, I'm a Christian. That means you're a follower of Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus, are you actually living like him? Are you choosing each day, I want to be more like Christ? Or are you just saying, that's what I do on Sundays. Leave Monday to Saturday to me. That's my part of my life. I just get to do what I want those days. And then on Sunday, I'll put on a bow tie and I'll be a Christian. That's not what people did. The early followers of Jesus were putting their lives on the line. They could be killed for naming the name of Jesus. And we have brothers and sisters around the world who say, Jesus is Lord, and they're locked in prison, and many of them are killed for that. In this country, it's almost too easy to call yourself a Christian because it's like there's no... Just lost the word. There's no risk. Thank you. There's no risk to it. I'm 59 now. Did I tell you that? I might need your help from time to time. Words just disappear. If you've seen the light, if you're ready to take these ABC steps and believe that you are saved because the Bible says it. Just like Paul said, it's not my own message. This is a message from God. And I have the privilege of sharing that with you each Sunday morning. I'm so thankful for that. If you're ready to take those steps and declare Jesus as Lord of your life and you're ready to follow him, then come talk to me after the service. If you're watching online, you can contact me through the website. I would love to just sit down with you and share with you those truths, let you ask any questions, and lead you in a prayer saying, God, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And this will be the best day of your life. Don't forget, next week we'll be at Russell Joy Park at 11 o'clock for our service. And then we'll have fun with a picnic. Hopefully the smoke will be gone by then. And we're praying that we don't have rain on Sunday. But whatever it is, God's going to give us a good day together next week. Please be in prayer for VBS throughout the week. There's still a couple of posters and flyers that you can share with neighbors. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this beautiful day where we could see the sunlight and we could see the light of the gospel. It's so clear. Paul wanted to share nothing but you. He didn't care what people thought about him and his credentials or even as he described his ineloquence, he just had a simple message to share. He wanted to share Jesus Christ and how he transformed his life, how he gave him peace with God, and how he became a son of God, part of your family. So, Lord, I thank you that I get to share that same message this morning, inviting everyone here to be part of your family, to be called a son or daughter of the King. Lord, I pray that anyone that is listening and is ready to take that step, that you would just give them the boldness to do that. I pray, Lord, for our Vacation Bible School that we would share the gospel clearly each night with the kids who come, and that moms and dads who come for the closing would also hear it, and we'd have an opportunity to see them trust Jesus as their Savior and experience the wonders of knowing you. So now, brothers and sisters, through the Holy Spirit working in you, do not grow weary in doing good. Jesus is the light of the world, and he calls us to let our lights shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to you, God, our Father in heaven. I pray this to the glory of God and by the light of Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen.